Hey, good morning. I'm so glad that you're joining us this morning. Welcome to New Day. We are continuing to go through a series that we're calling Believe. There's a companion book, and you can see in the description, if you're watching us live via video, a place that you can click to order Believe resources. If you wanted to attend in person like these people are, hello, people. We're keeping the number limited at this point. We're still under construction in our building, and we're trying to keep things as safe as we can. There's a communication card if you wanted to know more about what does it mean to be a member at New Day. Anything, any prayer requests that you have, this would be where you'd go to do that. Let me kick us off with some prayer this morning. God, as we look into your word, we pray that we would have ears to hear you, hearts to love you, minds that would understand what you have for us today. May we live in a right relationship with you here and hereafter. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, the message this morning is about having a relationship with God. 2 weeks ago, we talked about, is there a God? And then we talked about, since there is a God, is he a personal God? Does he care about my life? Does he have a plan for me? And today we're talking about, how do we have a relationship with God? How do we have a relationship with God? Before I talk about a relationship with God, I want to tell you about a new relationship in my household. It's our relationship with dog. We inherited from one of my adult sons. He got a puppy, and then I say realized, but it's not like he wasn't warned that a puppy's a lot of responsibility. So we ended up inheriting this puppy from my son, and he's become a part of our household. Now, Michelle and I, before we ever had kids, we had a puppy, and we took our puppy through puppy kindergarten. So we learned some things about how to train a dog, how to help our dog have a right relationship with us. Over the weekend, was it yesterday? Yesterday, because it's been so cold and there's so much salt on the roads here in Wisconsin. I could be talking about Texas too at this point. It's not healthy for me to take the dog for walks. It could hurt his tender little feet. So we ordered some boots. And we had this moment together as a family where he first tried his boots on. And I think we can share some video of that moment here. Dogs, little puppies are awkward when you try to train them to wear boots. Okay, so that's enough of that. So this morning, Michelle found the instructions that came with the boots. And it says, I'm just reading it from the instructions. Buying dog shoes and slapping them on your dog's feet and laughing at them while they panic is not the way to introduce your dog to footwear. But that's exactly what we did. We were howling as this poor dog was practically falling over trying to walk in these. It says their first experience with shoes will be the one they remember. Although your laughter will be very difficult to control, please try to refrain. Read the instructions too late. So the Bible gives us instructions for life, and it's good to read them before you get to the point that you've messed everything up. Sometimes, though, you just got to go, oh, well, we'll try again. So our relationship with our dog is really, it's based on giving treats to reinforce positive behavior, right? Like, we don't want to give our dog treats when our dog begs and is pestering us. What we want to do is teach our dog some behaviors that we want to reinforce, like sit, stay, lay down. And when the dog does that, then we give treats and the dog learns. If I'm going to have a right relationship with my owner, then I've got to do these. I've got to manage my behavior so that I get the treats that are promised. Now, I know that really simplifies things for a lot of people, though. They imagine that is how our relationship with God is. And it's not crazy to think that. We can see in Scripture some examples that would point us in that direction. So we're going to look at some of those examples, and we're going to examine that a little bit. I want to assure you, though, even as we look at these examples in Scripture, our relationship with God is way deeper than our relationship with dog. There's way more to it. We can understand how people might get this idea, though, when we read, for instance, if we go back to the Old Testament, we read Deuteronomy chapter 28, and if we look at verse 1 and 2, so God's telling the Israelites, here's how our relationship is going to work. He's brought them out of slavery, and he's trying to teach them, to train them to be a nation. You're no longer slaves. How does a nation act? A nation where I am God. And it says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. And then there's a colon there, because then there's this list of blessings that you'll receive if you obey. And if you jump down to verse 15, after reading through all the blessings, it says, but if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you. And then there's a list of curses. So if you behave correctly, you'll get blessings. If you disobey God, you'll get curses. And this is really easy for us to understand. It really is simple and kind of gets us into a mode of thinking that a lot of people assume religion is about. Assuming religion is about behavioral control. Assuming religion is about karma, about if you give good things out, good things will come back to you. So as we think about how to have a relationship with God, one possible answer, and we'll look at a passage from what Jesus says, one answer is do good works. So we're going to look at a passage number one here, do good works, where Jesus is interacting with people out in the community. He said, as Jesus was starting on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he wants the ultimate blessing. What do I have to do to be in a right enough relationship with God that I can inherit eternal life? Excuse me for a moment. Jesus answers with a question, as he often does. Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. So, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, Jesus is kind of getting at something here about him being more than just a good teacher, about him being God. He drops a little hint here. And he says, but to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. He kind of goes through some of the Ten Commandments. He stops short of going through the commands about our relationship with God. Don't make any idols. Don't take his name in vain. He talks about your relationship with your neighbor. Basically, what you have to do to inherit eternal life is love your neighbor well. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commands since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. I think this is an important detail that Mark includes in here as he writes this. Jesus felt genuine love for this man. This was not him playing tricks on him. It's not him belittling him like we did with our dog when we put boots on him. He's not trying to mess with him here. He genuinely loves him. And he says, there is still one thing you haven't done. Imagine how interested this guy was to be like, what is the one thing? I will do the one thing so that I can inherit eternal life. Jesus said, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. Eternal life is the ultimate blessing from God, and it's what this guy wanted to accomplish. How can I please God enough to get the ultimate blessing from him, which is salvation, which is when my body dies, my life continues? And the answer seems to be behavior. And someone who's not familiar with the full counsel of Scripture might leave it at that. If you live a good life, God will accept you. But the question is good enough? How do you know that you've been good enough? For this guy, he really thought he had been good enough. Jesus, though, knows his heart and knows how to put something in front of him to say, really? You really think you're good enough? Which of us could be in this situation and have Jesus go, if we were to approach Jesus and say, how do I inherit eternal life? How many of us would be in that situation and Jesus would say, oh, you're good. You did it. Nicely done. You followed all the commands. All the things that God said not to do, you've stayed away from them completely. You're golden. Everything's fine. No, none of us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes this, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Everyone falls short. I think what Jesus was doing here, more than telling this guy, well, if you just sell all your possessions and follow me, then you're in. I think what Jesus was doing was putting something in front of him that he knew the guy did not feel he could do. Jesus put a hurdle in front of him he couldn't jump over. And the opportunity this guy had was to say, I can't do that, and have Jesus say, you're right. You're right. If our relationship with God is something more than my relationship with dog, where it's about you obey and you get blessings, you disobey, you get punishments, then what are we missing? Passage number two, believe. So passage number one really emphasized do good works. Passage number two, we're going to look at Jesus teaching about believing. We'll see Jesus interact with another person who would subscribe to the idea that my relationship with God is based on my behavior. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. Now, this would mean that he had dedicated his life to looking at God's instructions and taking them very literally and doing everything he could to be perfect. There were a limited number of people who were even allowed to be Pharisees. This was an elite core of people who were convinced that if they followed the rules, then their relationship would be right. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. So he comes in and he kind of lets Jesus know, I think God is doing something here. Now, not all the Pharisees thought that. Some of the Pharisees thought that Jesus was given power by the devil. So this guy is coming out of the gate saying, I really believe something good is happening with you. And then Jesus replies, it's so strange sometimes how Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This guy comes in and he's like, Jesus, you're really great and everything. And Jesus just goes, you know what? You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're reborn. Does he know nothing of decorum? The reaction it seems appropriate. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Now, he may have understood that Jesus wasn't talking about going back into your mother's womb, but he asks the question. He kind of maybe feigns like ignorance a little bit and just goes, okay, I'll play along. But how do you do that? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. So he's talking about a birth that's something different than a physical birth. There is a spiritual rebirth that goes on. There's a lot happening in what he describes here. I want to talk a little bit more about this idea of being a Pharisee. The Pharisees would take what the scribes wrote when they would look at the Old Testament laws. So an Old Testament law, for instance, would be you can't do any work on the Sabbath. One day a week, 24 hours, you need to take a break from work. Which begs the question, well, what's work? If I walk 100 steps, is that work? If I get a bucket of water from the well, is that work? If I light a fire to warm myself, is that work? If I light a fire to cook food, is that work? All these questions, the scribes, I mean, people literally spent lifetimes figuring these things out and making decisions about how far is too far, what counts as work. If you were to tie a knot, that would be considered work. If you were someone who would ride a camel, or if you were setting up a tent or using it for some sort of a trade. However, if you are a woman who needs to get dressed, then you can tie knots. The scribes are like, please tie knots if you're a woman who's working. So what would end up happening, and this is the way humans work, I'm telling you, honestly, my job used to be writing incentive programs for salespeople. And it's amazing how quickly you can write an incentive program that's designed to reinforce good behavior and have people find a way around doing what you want them to do in order to get the reward without doing the behavior. So anyway, we find a way around stuff. So what people would do is they'd say, well, we need to get some water out of the well, but we can't tie a knot in order to lower the bucket unless we use a girdle. If we use a piece of woman's clothing, then we can get water because we're not breaking the rules. And this is how the crazy this stuff would get, and how the Pharisees were studying this out and going, we have to follow all the rules. So this is all about behavioral management. And Nicodemus would have always been conscious of living his life by the book, literally. And when we think of the kingdom of God, we probably think of like a castle in the clouds, but it's more accurate to understand it as the condition of God's will being done. So when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, and he said, one of the things you pray is, God, your kingdom come. He defines that by saying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How we understand the kingdom of God is God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So Nicodemus probably thinks of himself as one of those few people on earth who's living with God as the king of his daily life. He's got it figured out. And then Jesus abruptly confronts him and his legalism by saying, you have to be born again. It's jarring. It's confusing. He's saying no matter how you act, flesh only produces flesh, and flesh will die. You need to be born of water and the Spirit. Now, there are different ways to understand this. The interpretation of this has been most helpful to me is for people in this context, water would be a purifying agent. This Pharisee would have made sure to go through a ceremonial cleaning of his hands before he ate so that things would be purified. The Jewish people would have understood if you want to convert to Judaism, one of the things that you have to do is be baptized to be cleansed of your old life so you start a new life as a Jewish person in the Jewish faith. So being born of water kind of points to the idea of being purified. You need to be purified. And then being born of the Spirit, you need to be purified of your past. And then being born of the Spirit is like you need power now for your future. If you're only purified of your past, you need to keep doing that over and over again. But to be born of the water and of the Spirit is to say you need to be cleansed of your past and you need God's presence in you for your future. So Jesus just rocked the world of someone who subscribed to the idea that his good works would be his ticket to eternal life. Verse 9, how are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish leader, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven in return, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about himself in the third person. The Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. It's a little bit weird for us if, like, you haven't read the Old Testament, you don't remember. The Israelites were constantly complaining as God was bringing them out of slavery and establishing them as a nation. And at one point they complained so much, God said, I'm sick of it. Poisonous snakes on you all. And poisonous snakes invaded the camp and were biting people, and people were dying. And so they cried out and said, help us. And God said to Moses, okay, fashion a bronze snake, hold it up on a pole. Anybody who looks at the snake, if they've been bitten, the poison will not affect them. They'll be healed. So this is an account from the Old Testament that Jesus brings up as he's talking to this Pharisee. And what I think is really instructive about this is that the people didn't do anything to correct their behavior except to say, oh, we were wrong. I know we were wrong. And we're going to look at this bronze snake and we're going to believe, even though, how does a bronze snake help anything? But we're going to believe that God has created a solution for this situation. We're going to trust him. And when they do that, they're healed. They go from death to life. So what's instructive about this is Jesus is predicting that the Messiah is going to be lifted up, and that salvation is not going to come from you correcting all of your behavior. Salvation is going to come. Well, let's read it. John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So he's saying the Messiah is going to be like this bronze snake where people look and they believe and then they are saved. They will no longer perish, but will have eternal life. This is different from behavior. And he says the Messiah, the Son of God, is not coming to judge the world, to bring punishments and blessings. He's coming to save the world. He's coming to be like that bronze snake who will save anyone who believes. So this is about belief. It's about trying to train somebody who's all about behavior and get them to see your behavior is never going to be enough. Everyone has that poison of sin within them. God has created the solution. Do you trust him? Passage number 3. Repent and be baptized. When we read the book of Acts, we read a better understanding of how the apostles understood setting our relationship with God right. The apostles received the Holy Spirit. They started boldly sharing with crowds of people during the festival of Pentecost. And Peter preached to the crowds about Jesus. And he ended his message this way. He said, therefore, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Again, somebody's asking the question, okay, we just killed the Son of God. How can we make our relationship with God right? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Repent is a word that means to change your mind and change your behavior. We know that Your behavior can be changed without your mind being changed, right? I mean, we see this as if you're a parent, you see this with your kids where you say, you've got to do this, whatever the chore happens to be. Unload the dishwasher. I don't want to unload the dishwasher. Okay, well, if you don't unload the dishwasher, then you're not getting any screen time. Fine. And there's a stomping to the dishwasher. You know that this person's heart isn't like, I really want to be helpful in my household. I really want to honor my father and mother this way. It's not about honor. You're doing the behavior. You're repenting of your rebellion, but your heart isn't in it. We also know that your heart can be in something and you can do nothing about it. You can believe that Jesus is the Son of God and act like everybody else. Follow your own passions and desires and whatever appetites you have without considering at all what God's will would be for your life. And you say, I believe, and yet your behavior doesn't reflect it at all. Repentance is when your behavior and your heart turn and change. So repent and be baptized. Baptism is an example, is a walking out of this repentance, an outward expression of the rebirth that happens when we believe. Now, there are some traditions that say that water baptism is the point where you are justified before God. You had been in rebellion against him. You have a death sentence to be separated from him by your sin forever. And it's at that point of water baptism that curse is lifted, that the death sentence is taken off. I don't teach it that way. That's not, when I look at the whole counsel of Scripture, that's not the conclusion I come to. I'm part of a Baptist tradition, which means I'm compelled by the Scriptures that point to belief and faith as being necessary for justification, and baptism being an expression of that belief and that faith. John Piper, a Baptist teacher, author, says it this way. He says, it's like telling somebody, grab your hat and run or you're going to miss the train. Well, I have some good reasons for telling you to grab your hat. That isn't the part that's going to help you not miss the train, though. The running is the part that's going to help you catch the train. There are still good reasons, and we could go through all the good reasons for grabbing your hat. The running is the operative part of catching the train, though. So there are good reasons to accompany repentance with baptism. It is the repentance, though, it is the belief that is that point of justification before God. It's not going through the water that transitions you from death to life. It's your trust, your repentance. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, and he explained getting in a right relationship with God this way as we go to passage number 4. Believe and profess. He's speaking about the Israelites at this point. He says, I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law, the behavior-based relationship. Verse 4, for Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. All who believe in him are made right with God. The purpose of the law was to show us that our relationship is broken so badly that at any point, if we were to say to Jesus, hey, I think I've done it. I think I've accomplished a life that's worthy of being with God forever, he could always point out to us, well, what about this thing? What about this thing? You haven't done this. That's always there. The law helps us see that we need a Savior. All who believe in Jesus are made right with God. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit here. No, I'm not going to skip ahead. I want you to see this passage, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Openly declare, believe in your heart. This sounds kind of like that believe and be baptized. It's this inner belief coupled with a behavior. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. So believe and profess. The last passage, passage number 5, come to faith by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. Now, if we were to take a survey of people in central Wisconsin, I know Paul was talking about the Israelites, but if we were to go out into central Wisconsin and ask people, do you believe you're going to heaven? I think most people would say yes. Surveys in the past have shown that. If you were to say, why? How do you think you're going to be in right relationship with God for eternity? Do you think you'd hear the answer a lot? Well, I'm basically a good person. I've basically done the works it takes to be accepted by God. I hope what we've seen here, and maybe for some of you it's a reminder that it isn't primarily about works. Certainly not when it comes to salvation. If you get bitten by a poisonous snake and that poison is in your veins, you're toast. And that's what sin is in our lives. We are all going to die. The promise is that for those who believe, for those who trust, for those who look on Christ, who's raised on the cross, who took the death for us, when he was crucified, for those who trust that that is the solution for our past, that that is what purifies us, and that then he gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us, and he welcomes us home for eternity. For those who believe, they will not perish, but have eternal life. So that our key idea, our bottom line is, I believe a person comes into a right relationship with God by God's grace, an undeserved gift, through faith in Jesus Christ. So there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God cares about you and has a plan for you. And you can continue living in rebellion against him or trying on your own strength to be as holy as righteous and righteous as him, or you can trust him. And I hope you choose today to trust him, to believe. God has done everything necessary for you to be made right with him. Do you believe that? Today, recommit yourself to God's plan for bringing you under his protection and safely home to your heavenly Father for eternity. Let's pray. God, thank you for doing everything necessary when we couldn't. When we're just under that desire to be the kings and queens of our own lives, to be in control, to not trust you, you don't wait for us to get our acts cleaned up. You sent Jesus while we were still sinners, and we thank you for that. We put our faith and trust in you, and God, we pray that you would help us resist the idea that at the end of today, we could take an inventory of our actions and say that you would love us any more or less. You have expressed your perfect love for us through Jesus Christ. Let us embrace that today, tomorrow, this week, in our hearts, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. Let us let that love overflow. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for tuning in. Tune in next week for the next part of Believe. And I'm excited to be on this journey with you. Go in peace.